Lord, pray you bless this time as we reflect on you and your goodness. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd connect with us, or that we connect with you, that you'd impact our hearts and our lives, Lord. We're desperately looking for you and your kingdom, to see the glory of your face and of your goodness in our lives, and the lives of each other, and the lives of our city, the lives of our nation. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. So Easter is over and done with. Last week, that was last week's business. kind of. Last week we celebrated Easter, and man, I was absolutely zonked actually after last weekend. But it was an epic weekend. It was so awesome. We actually had a blast here. Blast is probably not the right word for a Good Friday service, but it did sort of have, I don't know if you were there, but it sort of felt like it was, you know, we reflected on the cross, but with a sense of Jesus' victory. And then there was the youth sleepover, which was just bonkers from the sounds of it, and exhausting. And then we had the sunrise service, which again was incredible, being able to worship with Christians from across the city. And then we had our amazing celebration service. And so we just had an awesome time. But Easter, the amazing thing with Easter is it doesn't just finish with Easter weekend. Easter is the event that reverberates throughout history and into the future. It's like next slide, please. Here we go. Thanks, Matt. It's like a rock hurled into a pool of water, and ripples radiate outwards until finally the waves crash upon the shore. And I don't know if you saw the harbour this morning. Oh, man, another clicker. Thank God, I'll try that one. Not yet, though. But I don't know if you saw the harbour this morning, but one of those beautiful, glorious days we go, oh, I'm so proud to be a Wellingtonian, you know, proud to live in this beautiful city of Pōneke. And it was like the still pond, you know, still pond. The harbour was still. And you can imagine, like if you kind of like go into an imagination land and imagine like going up into high in the sky, and you've got this massive rock, like a boulder, and you throw it into the pond of Wellington Harbour, like this rock is the size of Machu Soames, and you throw it in. Imagine the kinds of ripples that you'd get from that, eh? And that's what Easter's like. These ripples that radiate outwards, these waves that radiate outwards. And in some churches and some perhaps more traditional churches, the entire year is structured around Easter. And so you have the weeks that lead up to Easter, which people call Lent, 40 days leading up to Easter. And then you have Easter itself, where we set our attention and we think about Jesus' death and resurrection. And then there's another period called Eastertide, which is about 40 days until Jesus' ascension, and then 10 days until Pentecost. So Eastertide might be 40 or 50 days. I'm not really too sure. Depends who you ask. And that might be a whole lot of words, and it might be words that you don't really understand, but the main takeaway is that this period of Easter tide, so the period after Easter, has one clear focus. And that's really about taking on board and allowing ourselves to be struck by these waves that are radiating out from Jesus' resurrection. Last month was amazing. Like we went through a series, a wilderness series. Wilderness. We focused on the wilderness series, and just massive shout out to Matt Mansell and Zoe J and Tessa, who's at home, and Christoph and Taylor, who spoke beautifully. Like during our series, I'm just so grateful. Each Sunday, the messages were drawn from the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness, 40 days in which he ate nothing. And happened to be hungry as a result of that. And then in his moment of physical weakness, he faces this onslaught of temptation from the devil. And the devil was doing his best to try to undermine Jesus' identity. Like just before Jesus goes into the wilderness, he is baptized and he comes out of the water, and there's this voice from heaven that says, "This is my son, my beloved son." And the first thing that the devil says is, if you are God's son, then you can do this. So the devil tries to undermine Jesus' identity, and he tries to undermine Jesus' mission. Like 40, 40 is this really interesting number. It's a number that is repeated quite often throughout scriptures. Like in the Bible, if you read the Bible, there's lots of like parallel, there's all these kind of parallels, and you see these parallels, and something over here kind of speaks to something that happens over here. And 40 is one of those kind of numbers, and it connects to different things. Now, early on in the Genesis story, 40 is a number, yeah. A couple of examples. I just want to do a couple of examples. So early on in the Genesis story, a few chapters in, it rained and it rained and it rained and it flooded the earth for 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights was the period of the rain. And Noah, if you know the story, Noah and his family survived, and they survived by being protected and sheltered within an ark, a special amazing boat, a bit like the TARDIS because it could fit so many animals in it. But it was called the ark, designed by God. And then when the flooding was over, they got to leave the ark, and they had this mission. And the mission was to be fruitful and multiply, like fill the earth. And then quite a long time later, the people of Israel, the Israelites, who had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, they were set free from slavery in Egypt. God set them free. And then they spent 40 years in the desert, as I've written in my notes. In the desert, before crossing over into a land promised to them by God, a land flowing with milk and honey. And ice cream. Well done. And there's a couple of things that really stand out to me from these time periods of 40. And that is that they represent a hard time, a time of challenging, a time that's intense, like a time of battle. But then there's an end to that time. There's an end. Yes. It doesn't go on forever. So there's an ending to that time. And then it's followed by a new beginning, a new start, a new chapter, which is one of my favourite cafes across the road from the station. New chapter. Shout out for Longy and his team. New life. So you have this period of 40, wilderness, but then something new begins. For Noah and his family, when they step off the ark, Noah and his family and all the animals, they step off the ark, and it's the beginning of a new humanity. It's a fresh start, a new humanity. When the Israelites step into the promised land, it's the beginning of a new nation, a people who have this incredible covenant with God and an agreement with God, this was their mission, to represent God to the entire world. They were to be a light in the darkness, to represent God to the entire world. So that's in the Old Testament. And then Jesus, he spends 40 days in the wilderness, this period of difficulty, challenge, hungry, getting, tempted by the devil. He steps out of the wilderness, and he's stepping into, it's the beginning of something new. And one of the first things he says is, and let's test out the clicker. It's not working. Oh, here we go. This is the first thing he said. One of the first things he says in Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. This is an announcement. And he's announcing a new beginning, a new chapter. Jesus is like that, I've got that picture of the ripples. It's like he's hurling a brick into the still pond, and the ripples start radiating outwards in history. And then so we keep reading through the Gospels and we see what Jesus says and we see what Jesus does, and it's incredible. He speaks about a new way to be human. Like a new way to be human, not just as individuals, but as societies, a new way that is that is loving and kind towards each other, a way that involves sharing what we have with people that don't have much. And he paints this picture of a new way, which is so compelling that it draws in all kinds of people. Apparently, Gandhi, who was well known 100 years ago for peace and nonviolence, he wasn't a believer in Jesus, but he would study the words of Jesus, especially Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and apparently he would read that every day. Every day. He was quite scathing of Christians, eh? He would say, "I like your Christ, but I don't like you Christians, because you don't do what he says." Sorry. But Jesus wasn't all just words. My point is that what Jesus said was so compelling. Jesus like paints this picture and we're like, yes, we want that. And Jesus wasn't just words. It was the way he lived. It was the works he did. Hey, one day he would go on the side of a mountain and there'd be these hungry folks, a few thousand of them, and he'd feed them with a few loaves and fishes. He'd just feed them. And he'd go to a wedding and there's a massive crisis because they ran out of wine. I have been at a wedding with no wine. It was not fun. Like, why am I here? No, of course I'm here to celebrate you getting married. But anyway, they were brethren. It was wonderful. Anyway, at this wedding and Jesus went to, they ran out of wine, so it was a crisis. They wanted to have wine. They went brethren. And sorry, so it's the brethren here. Oh, forgive me. I come from a lineage of brethren, so I think I've got permission. Anyway, get off the topic of brethren. So he's at this wedding and they ran out of wine and he turns the water into wine. And he would do all kinds of things. There was a storm in the Sea of Galilee and he spoke to that storm and the storm was calmed. He would welcome in, like physically welcome in, the unclean and the smelly and the outcasts and the sinful. And he'd welcome them into friendship with him and restore them and heal them. He would raise the dead to life. This is something new, eh? This is like a new chapter. And Jesus showed that it was all connected. It was all centered and connected with God. Everything was flowing from God. God at the center. Because any kind of separation that we have from God, it undermines. We might have a great idea of what we could do, how we can improve society or make the world a better place. But if it's disconnected from God, it's only going to go so far. But Jesus showed that when things are connected with God, like actually this is where the change happens. The wilderness temptations, one way of reading them is that the whole point of the temptation of the devil was actually to try to somehow separate Jesus from God. I mean, that's an absolute mind spinner, eh? Because here we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. How can you separate Jesus from the Trinity? But it seems to me like that's what the devil was trying to do. Good luck with that. Can't do it. And so we have this period of time, like Jesus, he spends like a few years, maybe like 3 or so years, and he's doing all this incredible stuff, and we catch a glimpse of this new beginning that Jesus initiated when he came out of the wilderness. But then he enters into another kind of wilderness. How he's betrayed by his friend, by Judas, and then he's arrested by guards sent from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and then he's beaten up and then he's tortured and he's crucified on a cross by the Romans. There's another kind of wilderness. And John 16, I find this amazing. Next slide. Oh, go back. Oh, yeah, that's it. Yeah, here we go. Awesome. John 16, this is, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but you have this chunk of chapters in John, and it was all from the night before Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. And he's talking to his followers about what's going to happen. And he says this to them, this is over dinner. "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice." They didn't know that this was going to happen the next day. " I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but you'll see again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. That's in John 16, verse 20. And I don't know if you recognize that old fella up here. That's my father-in-law. And the baby is my new nephew. And he was born on Tuesday. His name's Daniel. And that photo was on Friday. So in that photo there, Granddad Al is having a snuggle with baby Daniel, who's 3 days old. I asked them, I got their permission to show you that photo. Because it shows like this joy. Look at his face. Joy. And no one can rob you off that joy, Jesus says. Speaking about his resurrection. Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. It says in the scriptures that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. His death and what he went through that day that we remembered on Good Friday was like the suffering when a woman gives birth, which is apparently quite sore. A little bit sore. No one's throwing rocks at me yet. No, it's horrible. Horrible. But then there's the joy. A baby is born, like baby Daniel. A baby is born, a new baby brought into the world. And I don't know if you know this about biology. I'm a biologist. I studied biology for 8 years. And what I learned is that babies don't stay babies. They don't stay babies. They grow and they develop and they figure out how to do things. Like they figure out how to sleep all through the night. And they learn how to use a toilet. Well, eventually, yeah. Eli's going to get there at some point. But Jesus' resurrection, like, I think it's no mistake that Jesus kind of chose this metaphor about a baby, like the joy of a baby. Jesus' resurrection is the new beginning. It's the start, just like when a baby is born, it's the start. A baby is born and it's amazing and we love little babies. But we would be pretty gutted if in 3 years' time the baby was still that, you know. Oh, something's wrong here. Babies grow and they develop and it's just like with Jesus' resurrection. It's the start and it also shows us the end. Jesus says, you will rejoice and no one can rob you of that joy. No one. You will rejoice and no one can rob you of the joy, of that joy. This is a Switchfoot song that I've been listening to recently called Joy Invincible. Have you heard that? Joy Invincible. It's just as a joy invincible. They say, hallelujah, nevertheless, is the song that they couldn't destroy. Joy Invincible. He says that the disciples, they're going to be so stoked at his resurrection, like they're going to be super stoked, they're going to be happy. That's not the translation that I've just read, but they're going to be super stoked. But it's more than a momentary joy. It's an endless, eternal joy. It's an invincible joy, a joy that no one can take away. So he's talking about more than just feeling happy. This is something big and it's something unstoppable. In his book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright says this. God, can you go next slide? The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It's the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ, and now you're invited to belong to it. The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It's the end of a beginning. I'll come back to that in a second. When Noah and his family got off the ark, they had this brand new opportunity to build to do something new, to build a new humanity. Oh, that's like a clean slate. This is how we're going to do things. Now we're going to do things right. Now those previous guys, the previous generation, the boomers, they did it all wrong. But we are going to do it just right. Generation X, we're going to do it just right. If it's not us, then maybe the millennials or whatever the new thing is, right? But then we see, like, all through history. I mean, Noah and his crew, how quickly things go bad. Actually, it's quite depressing. Noah, they get off the ark, is like, everything's clean, everything fresh state. Within a chapter later, Noah is cursing his sons because they saw him drunk. He's cursing them. That's how quickly it went bad. And then the Israelites, they storm into the promised land. Okay, a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to represent God. You're going to be a light to the nations. And so quickly, they blew it as well. Fighting with each other, disobeying God, doing everything that was not right. And it turns out, I didn't do history, but if I spent 8 years at university studying history, this would have been my takeaway, I imagine. Yeah, babies cry. It's that people, we're not actually that good at living in a way in which all people flourish. All people. We can't live in a way in which all life on earth flourishes. We stuff it up. So in Jesus, God himself makes the way ahead. Jesus is the beginning of the new humanity. He makes the way ahead. And the resurrection, to use N.T. Wright's words, it completes the inauguration of that way ahead. It's the completion of the beginning, the end of the beginning. And I was thinking about an analogy for this. And when we did some work in a house and we built an extension on it, the first thing that we had to do was build the foundations. Our house is on piles, it's the big holes on the ground, and then you have the piles in it. And we had to get all these inspections. The inspector comes along and he looks at the holes and he goes, "Yeah, your holes look good." "Yes. Good at digging holes." And then you put the piles in, and the inspector comes along again and goes, "Yeah, your piles look good." And then you get that ticked off and you can build the rest of the house. And that's what it's like with what Jesus did with his inauguration, with the beginning of what he was doing. And so that's why we say it's the completion of the beginning, or the completion of the inauguration. It's like foundation signed off. Now we can build a new house on that. It's the end of the beginning. I'm not sure if you've been out to Petone any time in the last year or so, but if you have, you will have noticed that they're building me a brand new cycleway. Have you seen it? And it's going to go, it's stretching all the way from Petone. They've already done from Melling to Petone, and now my cycleway is going to go all the way from Petone to Nauranga. And actually, when it's complete in 2026, it's going to stretch all the way from up there, all the way to the station. Oh, I'm so blessed. And it'll be finished in a few years. And I think this is like a really useless but useful. Here we go. It's an inadequate but still useful picture of the resurrection. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was resurrected. He began something new. A bit like the cycleway has been begun. And I look at that cycleway and I go, "Oh my goodness, that's begun. So that means it's going to end one day." And it's the same with Jesus' resurrection. We go, "It began then. I know that there's all these gaps. I know that there's all these incomplete parts, but I know that it's going to be finished one day as well. It's going to be finished one day." Yeah, I know. Isn't that cool? And for the New Testament writers, Jesus' resurrection was the guarantee that everyone who believes in Jesus as the Son of God would turn and follow him would also be resurrected. So we, like, if we connect ourselves, if we belong to Jesus, if we kind of go, "Jesus, I believe in you, and I want to hitch my wagon to you. I want to be part of what you're doing," then we too will be resurrected, just as Jesus was resurrected. And uh, just trying to remember what I've got on the slides. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:23 that there's an order to this resurrection, that Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. I like it how it says in Colossians, he leads the resurrection parade. Like he's begun something new. Resurrection is an event that happened, so it's in the past. And we remember that every Sunday. We remember that it happened. Resurrection is something that will happen again in the future. All those who belong in Jesus will be resurrected. So we look forward to that. It's something to look forward to, and we can hold on to that, especially at moments when the fear of death comes knocking. We go, well, yeah, death happens, but resurrection. So it's in the past and it's in the future. But here's where it gets more amazing. It's amazing. Resurrection also happens now. When we turn and follow Jesus, we sang about it this morning. When we turn and follow Jesus, believing him in him as the Son of God, giving him our lives, we are given new life. Paul says it much better in Ephesians 2:4. So next slide, please. It says this. This is what Paul says. Paul's a great writer. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. He raised us from the dead. He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. You notice how he's not saying will be, yeah. He's saying he has. He raised us. We are united. Like this is present tense. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. This means that right now we aren't simply sitting here or standing here in level 2 on 47 Thorn and Key. Somehow we are seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was, you know, with Mum in hospital going, even in that place, somehow I'm in two places at once. I'm with her in hospital and I'm seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. I was dead in my sins, now I'm alive. I will be resurrected with Christ Jesus, and I'm tasting of that resurrection life today. We're so aware of our failings, aren't we? We don't need anybody to tell us. We know where we've gone wrong, we know where we've stuffed up yet again. We know when we've let people down, when we've let ourselves down, and we know when we've let God down. And yet, this is like the power of the resurrection. Because of what Jesus has done, and because of his resurrection, and because of the future reality of life with God forever, and our present reality that we're seated with God in the heavenly places. All of those things, it's almost like they fade into the background. This gives us a powerful hope, a hope that is actually substantial, is actually powerful, is actually like life-changing, because things as they are right now are not as things as they will be, and even things as they are right now are not necessarily as they are right now, because somehow right now I'm seated in the heavenly places with God. Like God sees me. I'm sure that God somehow knows all of who I am. And yet he sees me like as righteous, as made holy because of Christ. the things that things as they are right now are not as they will be. Like we get to hold on to Jesus. We are united with Jesus. Can I go next slide, please? Oh, there's none. Oh my goodness. In the gospel, according to the best exotic Marigold Hotel, Sonny says this: everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not yet the end. Everything will be all right in the end. He's the hotel manager, eh? Cool character. If it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. This is what resurrection, like, it's powerful. Resurrection ripples are spreading far and wide and they will not be stopped. Death is not the end. There are no hopeless cases. There are no hopeless cases because resurrection. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Romans 8:28. There's a couple of chapters that I recommend that you kind of go home and you take a look at and you read slowly, especially during this period of Easter tide. And that is 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8. As well as the stories of resurrection in the Gospels. But these two chapters that Paul kind of dives into it. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection. He goes, if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is futile. Go do something else on Sunday. I love it. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 8. And I wondered if we could sing that song again, I Speak Jesus, as we finish up this morning. Yeah. As we stand this morning, it's almost like symbolic of standing as in resurrection, isn't it? It's almost like when people die, they're lying down. When we stand, it's almost like we're standing like we will be standing one day with Christ. Resurrection, I have like been completely inadequate with my words, but resurrection is powerful. Do you want to stand? If you don't want to, you don't have to. Kirsten wants to say, sit, stand, lie down. Do all at once. Jesus, we look to you. Like in the words of the songs that we sung this morning and the song we're about to sing, your name is power, breaks every stronghold, shines in the darkness. Your name is life. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, you are resurrected. Right now you are ascended and you are in heaven alongside God the Father, and you've sent us the Holy Spirit, and somehow you're with us. You're with us right now, and somehow we're with you right now in heavenly places. Lord, would you speak words of life to our hearts this morning? Would you speak the truth, like truth of resurrection to our hearts this morning? Lord, whether we're here in the room or whether we're in other places watching, connecting. And like, Lord, would you, almost like, would you hurl the resurrection rock into the pond of our hearts, that like ripples might start rippling and radiating out and breaking over the surface, that we might overflow with your goodness to us and with the life that you have for us, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're here with us now.